Father, I just thank you so much that we're here. We just love you so much. We need you so much. So, Father, I pray that you'll just cause us to hear what you want us to hear. Don't let us miss anything that you have planned, because I praise you that you are the one who orchestrates this class. And we just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, the memory verse. So the memory verse, let's just pull that out. You've got it in your Bible, you've got it in your notebook, and you've got it up on the screen. And let's just read that together. Exodus 15, 1 through 3, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That's Exodus 15, 1 through 3. So when I was walking one day with my memory verses, that's when I felt like the message for tonight just downloaded, because I love the end there where it says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I'm telling you, God just came down on Pharaoh's head is what he did. And what he does is he sets up these showdowns. So that's what we're kind of going to be looking at is all these. We have examples all throughout Scripture and our own testimonies where God will set up something that may seem hard or awful, but it's really a showdown to see who is the Lord. So when we think of the Lord revealing who he is through a showdown, it's not at all like an ego thing. I mean, that would be like me standing over an earthworm saying, you know, bucking up at it, like, I could squash you like a bug. I mean, that's just ridiculous. That's so stupid. So that's what it would be for God to try to prove his wonder and might to the rest of us. It's just so obvious. It would be ridiculous. So this is actually, when he does this, it's full of grace and mercy. It's a very gracious thing to do, because he is revealing who we should follow. He is revealing who is the Lord. So I'm going to be using a phrase throughout our time, and I want you to know I'm not trying to be cutesy or irreverent, but you know the phrase, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? I mean, we all know what that means. So we're going to be kind of looking at that. And if you are in Christ, who's your daddy? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Creator of all things. So what a joy for us. But John 8, 44, Jesus said to some people, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if you do not yet know God as Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way, you are still part of the world system whose small g god or ruler is Satan. And that is not a daddy you want to be under. So if this works, this is a little clip from the movie Remember the Titans, and I'm going to play it to kind of set the scene for what we're going to be talking about. That little clip. So what a message to us. Whose team is this? Well, we're all part of the same family. It's the family of God, and it is his family. And everything we do, we're about our Father's business. It's his business. That's why we all work together for the same business, and we're all doing it for him. So the next, yeah, there we've got it. Okay, so the showdowns we're going to look at, we're not going to have time to read all of them, but we'll be looking at 1 Kings. It's actually, it says 18, 16 through 39, but it's actually going to be 1 Kings 18, 17 through 40, and then Daniel 3, 16 through 30, Daniel 6, 16 through 27, Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. So let's dive into the first one. The first one is our main one. I'm going to read through this one. The others, we won't have time to read all of it. But so this first one I've titled Choose Wisely, and that's one thing a showdown teaches us is, who do we want to follow? So this is going to be King Ahab, who has the very wicked Queen Jezebel, and Elijah is the prophet of God, who is always, you know, coming, knocking heads with them. So we'll pick it up in verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And the world sees God's people as the troublemakers. Verse 18 says, "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." So Elijah's speaking truth here, but we know good and well if there had been social media back there, he would have been canceled. He would have lost his privileges. So we see that happening today when people actually speak truth or something that is common sense or makes sense. They tend to get canceled. All right, verse 19. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So we see here the world fellowships with darkness. We do not want to be a part of that. God says that being friends with the world is to be an enemy of his. So when we come to Christ, we come out of the world. We love the people in the world. We want them to come to know him too, but we don't love the ways of the world. We don't love things that are opposed to our Father's ways. Verse 20, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel." So I kind of love that Ahab actually did what he asked him to do. And this is, we're going to see this all throughout Exodus, all throughout our lives. Everything is God's servant. When God wants Ahab to get those prophets up there, he'll turn the heart of King Ahab and he'll get going with what God wants him to do. Verse 21, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." So Elijah is saying, you better know who your daddy is. It's not going to just, you don't get to just, oh, I'm going to stand in the middle and not pick. So verse 22, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. It's so sweet because later in this book of 1 Kings, God will show him that he actually preserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And I thought how, I do sometimes think the media wants us to think there's less of us than there are. And I know we're a remnant. It's never been about numbers. But I'll tell you, I believe there are more people who are into common sense and appreciate the ways of God than maybe a lot of people want us to think. So verse 23, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it." And I'm sorry, I haven't clicked. Okay, that's where we are. Okay, this is verse 24. "Then you call on the name of your gods and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So, okay, the gauntlet's down, showdown is starting. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Verse 25, "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made." And I just found, this just makes me want to cry. This is so sad. These are people trying so hard to please their God, to get him to respond, and their God doesn't exist. If anything existed with the Baals, it was demonic. I mean, there may have been demonic spirits involved, but there is no other God than Yahweh. So they actually, what they were into was futility, delusion, and la-la land. And we are seeing people running hard after that stuff today in our culture. Verse 27, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened.'" And if that bothers you that Elijah mocked him, I mean, I wouldn't advise mocking people. I don't think that usually goes over very well. But I want to show you in Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Listen to these verses. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. There are a lot of people who do not love the ways of God. They want to be cut free of them. They want us to just say, okay, there is no God, or don't, you know, they don't want to have any part of him. But those who have come to know him through Christ, if someone said, we're going to cut the bond, we would croak. I mean, no. He is our favorite. He is our everything. We cling to him, and it's him that's holding us. So look how God handles it. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And I thought that would be like that earthworm coming back at me saying, I'm going to, you know, kick back at you, and I'm bring my four brothers with me. And we're, you know, I would just laugh. You know, that's ridiculous. So the Lord shall hold them in derision. And that word derision really does mean like mocking or making fun of. So Elijah's actually right on target here, because he's actually a mouthpiece of the Lord. Verse 28, so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. How sad is that? They were bleeding for their God, and our God would die and bleed for us. So we have it good, y'all. Who's our daddy? We better be praising him that it's him, and it's only by his grace that he is. Verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And again, I feel like crying for these people, because the human soul is wired to be desperate for attention. And God has made us that way, to be desperate for his attention, because if he's not attentive toward us, we die. We need his attention. We crave his attention. We want it. We fall short when we take that craving for attention and we try to get attention from people or that person, or, you know, that we fall short. That's never a pretty scene. But we should always be seeking the attention of the Lord, because he does pay attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And that is very sad. It had to be repaired because it had been allowed to be broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And we'll see that in Exodus. And we see, so I'm going to skip ahead. Elijah is going to, he digs a trench around this, you know, cuts up the bull, sets the wood in order, puts the bull on it. And then he has them dump water all over it three times. The trench is full. This thing is soaked. And remember the showdown, the who's your daddy is whoever lights this thing on fire. So skip on down to verse 36, and it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. That's important, because he's being obedient. He's obeying God and doing this. God has not asked us to go think of ways to stir up showdowns. If we go out and try to think of ways to stir up our own showdowns, we're going to wish we hadn't. So we will let God set up the showdowns. We'll let him handle that. We just want to be sure that we're hearing him, obeying him, and that more than anything, we want his name glorified on the earth. That's where our joy will be. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So we know that Yahweh created the ear. We're going to see that, I think, in next week's lessons. This is a big deal. God can cause the mouth to speak. He can cause the ear to hear. And we're going to see a little more of that in our lessons next week. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook. Is God takes executed them there. So in a showdown, what we're going to see every time is God takes territory and the enemy loses territory. So the Baal territory has just lost a lot of people. And the verse I have down here for our hope in this is Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's Galatians 6:7. And we did talk last week about the fact that sometimes God allows the enemy to prevail for a time, for a season. It's always for a greater victory, greater glory for God. And so we have to hold on to that hope. When you see your God being mocked, it is not easy. It's not easy to handle. It's not easy. But what we need to do is pray for those mockers, that they will cease to be mockers and become lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our hope is, don't you worry, God's not going to be mocked. And woe to those who mock him. So let's turn now to Daniel 3. And our next one is called Be Faithful. And this is Daniel 3, 16 through 30. And since we don't have time to read it all, I'll just kind of set it up. This is where Nebuchadnezzar makes this gold statue, and every time the music is played, everyone's supposed to bow down. And if they don't, they're thrown in a fiery furnace. So that's a good way to get people to do what you want them to do, threaten a big fiery furnace. So someone told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are believers in God. They're Hebrew servants who came with the captivity. And they are also, they had found favor with Nebuchadnezzar. So they kind of are officials. Well, someone told on them. Of course, they're not bowing to the gold statue. They're not allowed to. They already know who their daddy is. So the king is furious. He gives them one more chance, or I'm throwing you in the furnace. And listen to what the king says. I think this is verse 15. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? How pathetic is that? And I just wondered, after what we just read in Psalm 2, I wonder if when a human says something like that, if all of heaven just erupts in glorious laughter. Like, it's so hysterically ridiculous that they just can't help but like get tickled over it. So they say to him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So, of course, the king is furious, so he heats it up seven times more than it was. And we're going to see that in verse 20, it says, he commanded certain mighty men of valor. These men are going to wish they had never been called. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Well, those men were killed because the furnace was heated up so much that even when they approached it to throw them in, it killed a lot of his good men. So you see the enemy already losing territory. This is not going to go well. When someone showdowns with the Lord God Almighty, it does not go well for them. So verse 24, we'll skip on down there. This is Nebuchadnezzar now. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Like, now we've got Nebuchadnezzar talking about Jesus in this showdown. So the fire had no power over them. It did not singe the hair on their head. It did not affect their garments at all. And they didn't even smell like fire or smoke coming out of there. And that is God's plan for us when we do go through the fire of affliction. His plan is not for us to be messed up at the end of it. His plan is us to be even cleaner, more pure, more holy. It's a glorious going through the fire like gold to purify. And that is a blessing for God's children. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So now you've got a pagan king, you know, proclaiming the wonder of God in this showdown. Verse 29 tickles me a little. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks against anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. So in one way, it's like, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, your heart is kind of right on this, but he obviously had not made it to Christianity 101 or some other class. So we've got, you know, a pagan king knowing who his daddy is. So the verse I have here for our hope is Revelation 2:10. And this is where they are being told in Revelation 2:10 what's about to transpire for them. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So we want to be faithful until death. And I have had the most interesting conversations. I feel like any pastor I'm listening to, teachers, I think we're being prepared. I don't know what's coming down the pike. And God could, he could on a dime bring a revival. He can do whatever he wants. And he will do what he will do. He will do what's best for his kingdom. He'll do what's the most glory for him and the best for his children. But I do believe he's preparing us. And especially, it's sometimes harder for those of us in the West. We've gotten kind of soft. And I'm not complaining. I love living in America. I love having air conditioning. I love all those comforts. But if one day we don't have them, we need to be just as joyful and serving the Lord. And if we're carted off to prison, that we've been prepared. Oh, we're going to be faithful, even all over the planet where this is happening. And I say that, I mean, who knows what's going to happen here in this country, but there are countries all over the planet where this is happening as we speak. So this is nothing new under the sun. All right, you can turn on over to Daniel 6. And this is going to be 16 through 27, although we're not going to read that much of it. I titled this, He is in It, and that's going to make sense in just a little bit. But this will be, down the road, a king named Darius. He has selected some men to be over his kingdom, and then he put Daniel and others in charge of them. So Daniel is like one of Darius's top men. He too, a Hebrew from the captivity. So the other men are envious of him. So God allows it. They set up this trap for Daniel, and they say, oh, king, why don't we do this? For a little while, just have everybody worship only you. And if they don't, they'll get thrown in the lion's den. So, Darius falls for it, his flesh. He's like, oh, that sounds fantastic for everyone to worship only me. So he does this decree, and with the Medes and Persians, their laws cannot be changed even by the king. They took their laws very seriously. So once a law was on the books, even the king couldn't change it. So once he realizes that he's been hoodwinked, because what they did, of course, they watched Daniel. Well, Daniel's not going to go by the laws of men if they contradict the laws of God. And we're all heading into that. And the Lord's going to have to give us wisdom and discernment in these waters, because we obey God no matter what. We obey the government. We're called to do that. But if the government's laws ever contradict the laws of God, that's where we can't go there. So, of course, Daniel is praying to his God. The men catch him, tattletale. Darius is devastated. So in verse 16, it says, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And this is what I felt like the Lord was speaking to me as I was studying it. There are some things sovereignly ordained. They're sealed. They're going to happen. And what do we do with those? Some things are not going to be fun. But we have to know that God is in it. God is with us. He let Daniel go into a lion's den, but he was in there with him. And he actually, in that case, it was not time for Daniel to go, so he had the angels close the lion's mouths. But we need to know that when something is sealed, it's happened, it's not going to change this side of eternity, God is in it, and he's with us. And we need to know that. That's an example, of course, is my divorce. Didn't have it on my radar, didn't see it coming, but it's sealed. You know, that's not changing the side of eternity as far as I have been through a divorce. That's not going to change. But God was with me through all of it, and He is with me today. It doesn't mean it's fun. It doesn't mean it's not painful, but it's so stunning to know that the same God that created all that is will come and be with us in our most personal things. So He's with you in it, whatever thing you might be in. Verse 24 says, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, because when they brought him out of the lion's den, I'm skipping a lot for time's sake, but of course Daniel had not been injured, and Darius was so thankful. So he gave the command that they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So those same lions that just didn't bother to eat Daniel, they were voraciously hungry, and they were eating them by the time they were hitting the ground, so, or before. A couple of things in this. One is that obviously the king has lost a lot of men here. So again, the enemy loses territory, the enemy has loss, and God has gain. So this showdown was not a good idea by those men at all. Another, I know in our Western culture, we read things like that, and the women, the children, what? But we have to understand that in a lot of these cases, I'm not saying that we would throw people in a lion's den today. I'm talking about their culture and their time. They were raised up as enemies. So if you had left the women and children alive, you would have left like live hand grenades out there to then come back and cause harm. So a lot of times it's that kind of thing, why they would just throw the whole kit and caboodle in. All right, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So again, in this showdown, it ends with enemy loss and God being praised by a pagan king. So the verse I picked for our hope in this is, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So if life is hard this side of eternity, do you not think your Father notices? And yet He's saying, I am preparing for you what you can't even imagine. So that makes me kind of homesick. I cannot wait to be with Him. And He is planning things for us here too. He is a good, good Father and a good God. But ultimately, we want our eyes on eternity. We can't wait to be there with Him, where all this other junk is just kind of done with. So, okay, Armando, you're probably clicking it for me? You're the best. Thank you. I stand here realizing I keep forgetting to click, and I realize He does it for me. So thank you. So now we're looking at, this is our final little look, is the story is not over, and I've titled it that. It's from Hebrews 11, 15 through 38, because don't we love the story where Daniel's thrown in the lion's den and the angel shut his mouth and he comes walking out and everybody's happy, or thrown in a fiery furnace and they come out and everybody's happy. And we love it when God sends that fire and then the Baal prophets know that He's the Lord. But what about those times where it doesn't happen like we wanted it to happen? A story doesn't go the way we wanted to, or the ending isn't quite what we thought it might be. We have to know that our God is in control. He is sovereign, and He is, I'm telling you, it's all going to matter. I hope you're using that section on your lessons. It's all going to matter. So we're going to read this and kind of look at this, starting Hebrews 11 is where you see all these people of faith and what was accomplished in their lives because they believed in the Lord. And verse 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again. You know, that's one we want to get behind. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And we know as believers, that's a mighty victory. They were faithful till the end. They were willing to be tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might gain a better resurrection, meaning it was all about Jesus for them. And I just praise the Lord for putting everything in Scripture. He gives us the whole counsel, because we know some believers were fed to lions and eaten. And so, you know, that was God's plan for that. Their story is just as important. Their story is just as glorious, that God is good, because look what it shows. We know who our daddy is, and we will die before we will walk away from him. So that's a glorious, actually, I was talking to a friend today. I said, I wonder if we'll get to eternity and we'll be like, oh, if I'd known all this, I would have rather been eaten or sent off the cliff. Or I just mean we would want to be with him as fast as we can, is what I mean. So verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And this is one of my favorite lines in the Bible, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. There's a moment, it caught me the other day in the book of Acts, where Paul he's going to speak before King Agrippa. So Paul comes in, servant of God, child of king, comes in his chains. They put him in there so he can speak. He's in jail. King Agrippa, a worldly king, comes walking in, and there's all this pomp and circumstance. And I thought, isn't that something? In the world, it's so upside down. Those who do not love the Lord get a lot of pomp and circumstances sometimes. Oh, you can rise high on that ladder if you will go the way of the world. But those who choose to stay with the Lord, walk with the Lord, he's going to have his people everywhere. He may need his person to be a CEO of a company, and he'll be sure they climb that ladder, but it'll be climbed the right way. They'll climb it in the Lord, with him. So I just love the picture of those who are the Lord's are not always treated well here, this side of eternity on this planet, but it will all matter. So their story still encourages today. You know, the story's not over. The story is still unfolding. All of this is. So this one for our hope, I just put, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And that is just because I think one thing that keeps us going and keeps us faithful is to dwell on and remember how valuable Jesus is. I mean, when we think of his worth, we don't have words to describe it. And so when we stay in that mode, then it's like, my king, whatever you would have me do. And our attitude is right.